Father, we're grateful for your love and your mercy, and as we look, continue to look at the story of Ruth and how you have displayed your love and mercy, and also the way in which you use means to accomplish your good purposes. So help us to listen and to learn and to trust. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And now we have a deacon on that already. Okay. All right. Let's get rolling here. Don't say anything about the shorts. My wife always goes, "Those are so short. I can't believe it." It was the 90s, for the love of Pete. So, there's a reason why this picture is up. And that was because at that time period, I was still living in New Hampshire, and this is a picture of me. I think this is when I climbed Mount Washington, but I'm not sure when I had this picture taken. But there was this one moment where I was asked whether I thought that a woman could pursue a man. And at the moment, I didn't realize it was a trick question, because she then promptly asked me out when I said yes. Why did I say yes?
Which one was this?
This was not a girlfriend.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Just checking.
Yeah, she didn't make the list.
On my phone, under my notes, so when he refers to his girlfriend's my number, I can look it up and see which one is mine.
She really wanted to be on the list, but she never.
I don't see how a girl who had the courage to ask you out
didn't make the list.
Well, let me continue. Let me continue. And why did I say yes to her question? And it was in part because of the book of Ruth. I fell for the trap because I thought that she was interested in someone else. I thought she was going to ask them out. It was just one of those things where personalities just didn't mesh. Okay, let's just put it that way. It's a personality thing. So now that we've mocked me sufficiently, let's move on to our big idea. all in love. Lesson six, making a move. God, who uses means, uses others to, not always, but at times uses others to prompt us to action. So let's kind of briefly recap. The harvests are almost done. Ruth has been faithfully gleaning in Boaz's fields. He has extended great favor to her, as we've seen. He's welcomed her into the tribal unit. But his favor to this point has stopped there. There was another way that he could help, but it doesn't seem to have kind of dawned on him yet. Maybe it has, maybe it hasn't. We're not really sure. He could be sort of like me when that girl asked the question, completely clueless, but not sure. All right, so let's go to Naomi's bright idea as I rearrange my various things here. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative? With those, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he is finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." Okay. There's our little light bulb. We're not exactly sure when Naomi initiated this conversation, but we know that the wheels have sort of been turning in her brain a little bit. The barley harvest is now in the process of being threshed and winnowed. So this is probably, that's why I kind of I hemmed and hawed a little bit on the time frame. This is probably after the wheat was harvested. So whereas we saw last week that what Ruth did was beat out the barley when she when she harvested it, what typically would happen, but not always, would be, because the harvests come on top of each other, they'd cut it, put it aside, then go to the wheat harvest, put it aside, then come back and do all of the beating out of the grain and the winnowing and all that kind of stuff. So it's not taking care of one harvest completely, then moving on to the next harvest completely. It's sort of like you got to take advantage of the time, and you harvest it, then you thresh it, and so forth. Okay, so that's the idea that is sort of behind the. We're not exactly sure of the time frame on this, but Naomi expresses responsibility for Ruth's long-term welfare. In a sense, it's almost like finally. She's concerned about her long-term welfare. She speaks about a resting place, or as is just referred to here as rest, for Ruth. And, of course, what she means is a husband who will care for Ruth. And if we kind of go back to the passage, that it may be well with you. And so, in many ways, Ruth is sounding like many mothers to their adult daughters, encouraging that marriage thing, but she has, not just a vague idea of you should get married, but she's thinking you should be married to that guy. So, she reminds Ruth that Boaz is our relative. He is part of the tribe and part of the clan, and she means that explicitly she's reminding her that he is a kinsman redeemer, and we talked about that aspect a few weeks ago. For those of you who weren't here, can't remember which lesson that was. But Naomi knows that Boaz will be spending the night at the threshing floor. It's time, okay? Because you don't, when you're threshing the grain, you're making it easier to steal in some ways, okay? Because you want to steal as much as you possibly can, and so let someone else do the work. Why would you want to have to do the work? So you would want to come and then get all the grain that's already been beat out and everything, been threshed out. So there's a greater possibility of it being stolen, and so oftentimes workers would spend the night at the threshing floor, okay? They're winnowing the barley, not the Harley. You can't winnow Harleys, which involves as well long hours. And so he may also have wanted to get an early start in the morning. Why go back into town if you can spend the night? So her advice is to make herself pretty. Okay? And to us it sounds a little funny, wash. As if she didn't wash on a fairly regular basis, but we got to remember there's no indoor plumbing, and so washing was not as frequent, or at least, like a full bath would not be as frequent. They'd be washing their hands, obviously. She's not Jewish, but a good Jew, of course, ceremonial washings all the time. So, but wash yourself, put on that good smelly stuff. Some sort of perfume. Make yourself smell good. Make yourself pretty. In a sense, this may be interpreted as dressing for a wedding day. She's putting on the nines, so to speak, to go to the threshing floor. Subtle. it's a little dirty at the threshing floor. So anyway, she is to go to the threshing floor and wait until he has gone asleep. Okay, so in a sense, she's kind of making herself hidden and watching, paying attention, and then moving at the right moment, shall we say. She's getting ready to make her move. She is supposed to then approach him and uncover his feet, and then we come to a problem. A potential problem, anyway. And so there's two words here. There's the word that's translated uncover, and there's the word that's translated feet. And now we have some fun stuff that we get to talk about. as terms of what this means. We have here from the Word Book of the Old Testament. In Hebrew, the PL is an intensive form of a verb. They have different ways of conjugating verbs, and so the PL is a more intensive form. And so referring to that, likewise in the PL, it always denotes to uncover something which otherwise is normally concealed. But it is used most frequently in this stem for designating proscribed sexual activity. It occurs 24 times in Leviticus 18 and 20 in the expression to uncover the shame, which denotes sexual intercourse in proscribed, there should be a D at the end of that, situations. The typist, I tell you, that typist makes mistakes. Usually incest, also in Deuteronomy 22:30. It is also used of uncovering or removing that which covers the woman's skirt in Isaiah 47:3 and Nahum 3:5, of Judah's protective covering in Isaiah 22:8 and Leviathan's outer armor. So the verb that is used in that type, that form, often is used to uncover someone's nakedness, okay, to lay bare. So, secondarily, the word feet, regalim, the plural for foot, can mean feet, but it also can be used as a euphemism for genitals. And so, Sinclair Ferguson notes, the tension of the story lies in the fact that the words are open to more than one interpretation. Okay, it could be as simple as she goes down, she lifts the covers, she lays down at his feet, and maybe gets under the covers herself a little bit, or something a little less immodest. Sorry, less modest occurs. Got to make sure I do this rightly. Additionally, you know, here we go building the tension again, sort of the ambiguity. To lie, even in the scripture, is often used to indicate sexual intercourse. He lay with her. And we have kind of taken that from the Old English of the King James Version and turned that into slang. I'm sure most of you are familiar with it. And so she ends her essentially questionable counsel with follow his lead. And so she must be certain of his character. Now, let's pause for a second. Who's saying this?
Naomi.
Okay. So we've got three people who are involved in this situation, because we have not just Ruth and Boaz, but we have Naomi. Okay. Now, it's possible that Naomi's advice was meant to be taken in one way, and Ruth's actions are meant to be taken in a different way. Okay. But there's enough ambiguity. Ruth could be advising her to literally take matters in, you know, into her own hands, so to speak, and sin. Okay. We don't know the character of Naomi in a lot of ways. So she may have just been, get to the point. Let him know unquestionably what you want. So we're not really sure about that. Okay? So Naomi could be suggesting that Ruth act indecently. And there are scholars who suggest, as we've seen as well from Robert Hubbard, that this is possibly the case, okay? And this would have been the expected behavior for a Moabite woman. If we remember when we talked about the origins of Moab and how that really set the course for them ethically and morally, it would not be a surprise that a Moabite woman would act in such a fashion. Yes, Mark?
Don't you think that Naomi had enough of an inkling of Boaz's character that she would know that he would respond negatively to that? I mean, it really presumes on his fleshy nature.
Which he has.
I know.
And it's nighttime, and he's been drinking. She is told to wait until he is eaten and drunk. So, see, there's enough other stuff in there, and any particular anyone could do anything if the circumstances are right. So, whereas normally you might think Boaz wouldn't do that,
and he didn't.
Yeah, we'll get there. We got to live with the tension. This rising action that we get to the climax. We'll get there. Yeah, you're right, but we're not sure. I know.
Sorry,
it's just like Amy.
No spoilers.
What does Amy do?
I read the end of the book.
Yeah, she reads the end of the book. Then she goes back and reads the book. Yeah. Do you do that with Harlan Coben too?
Sometimes.
I like to figure it out as
But you've already. What do you mean you like to figure it out?
I like to put the pieces together then as I'm reading it.
You're cheating.
Short-term memory. She's already forgot.
Okay. Anyway. Normal character for the typical Moabite woman, but as we've seen, Ruth's character thus far has been revealed as being exemplary. Okay? We're not so sure, as I've said, about Naomi, but Ruth doesn't seem to have such flexible moral standards, though it's possible that could be a weak spot. We all have weak spots, and we don't know what Ruth's is. So that's sort of the problem. But let's talk a little bit about the providence and that God does make use of means to accomplish his purposes. He ordains not just the ends, but as we saw from the Westminster Confession, he also ordains the means and therefore establishes secondary causes. Okay, in that way, God is not the author of sin. And so God is working through Naomi in order to accomplish his purposes for Ruth. Not necessarily approving all of her plan, shall we say, because, she's not, Naomi is not a prophet in terms of speaking exactly what God would have her speak. But we see that earlier, God had worked through Ruth to accomplish his purposes for Naomi. And now God is going to work through Naomi to accomplish his purposes to Ruth. Because why would Ruth approach Boaz on her own? And she's the outsider. She's the tainted woman, so to speak. And so it would not make sense for her to be bold. And so here is Naomi encouraging her to be bold in this particular instance. And so we see that these two women, once again, their futures are intertwined. Okay? And we need to remember that God works in us to will and act according to his good purposes too. Okay? Philippians 2, I can't remember if it's 11 or 13. I always goof it up. One of those two. You'll find it. And so he continues to do this sort of thing. Our circumstances do not exist by chance and happenstance. They are ordained by God, and the means that we use, however, to accomplish God's purposes may or may not be wise and are holy. So even if Naomi has a good intention here, even if it's holy, it may not be wise, okay? Sending a woman to the threshing floor at night is not really wise, and we'll get into that in just a little bit. Let's get into it now. Do I actually have this in here? I can't remember if I do. No, I don't. Of course I don't. Robert Hubbard in his commentary notes that in ancient Israel, a threshing floor setting suggested sexual compromise. And the author packs his prose with erotic double entendres. Dean Ulrich, in his book on Ruth, notes that in the unsavory day of the judges, which is when this was, prostitutes would offer their services at such places. So all kinds of bad things could happen at the threshing floor. Sinclair Ferguson notes, but do these final words express a deep confidence in the moral and spiritual integrity of Boaz? Or do they suggest that even if moral compromise is involved, the end will justify the means, and Boaz's help will be secured by means, by fair means or foul. My typist, again, had a mistake there, if you have that. So, and that typist would be me. So, okay. Any questions to this point without jumping to the end of this section of the story?
So the threshing floor is like a nailhook convention?
Yes, that'd be one way of putting it.
party down, out of town?
Yeah. What happens at the threshing floor stays on the threshing floor. I mean, particularly when you think about the days of the judges, and we've seen that one of the themes of the book of Judges itself is there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so there's moral autonomy, which usually leads to bad things. Okay, so it would not be unusual to find, bad things happening. So, any other questions or comments? We're making
another. Incidences of that same action that Naomi advised Ruth to do that would substantiate that as a normal activity.
What do you mean?
The uncovering of the feet and that whole scenario.
You mean someone sending someone else to uncover someone else's feet?
Yeah.
Or did you mean the use of the words?
Well, both.
Well, we have the use of the words in a sexual context.
But there's no pattern that...
That's what I mean, because like there's patterns of certain types of covenants that have been on earth, that have been on actual tablets. So that proves more the accuracy of certain covenants that were made. I'm just curious if this has ever been...
I mean, there's no other stories like this that we have in the scriptures.
Yeah.
This is kind of a unique story, but the language is not unique. So, any other questions that I may or may not have an answer to? Okay. Let's go to the bold move. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. So, this is what every man wants, a woman at his feet when he wakes up. What's that? Yes, I like my wife next to me, not at my feet, just for clarification. All right. Well, in this context, that could go bad, too. This is a threshing floor, just so you kind of know, and you know, an idea of what it would have looked like.
Is it usually open or closed?
Yes, it's open. No, because after you thresh it, you got to winnow it, so you got to throw it up. And
you have a windsock.
Yeah, to you know which way the wind's blowing and how fast. Because if it's not blowing, you don't want to throw that stuff up there so the chaff doesn't blow away. So, you didn't want open air for the wind for when it's time to winnow. So Ruth follows, as we see, Naomi's advice, at least generally speaking. She bathes, she anoints herself with oil, and she goes down to the threshing floor. The threshing floor was typically downhill from the city because you do want a steady breeze, but you do not want the big gusts because you want to blow away the chaff. You don't want to blow away the grain. Okay, so you want the flaky stuff to fly off that, after you've stepped on it and loosened it. You don't want the grain to go blowing into the turf. So that's why it's usually open, but it's not top of a hill. Okay, so Ruth is acting, the author wants us to understand that Ruth is acting in submission to Naomi, and the idea here of a command or a charge that has been placed upon her, and so she's being obedient. Okay. After eating and drinking, it says here that Boaz's heart was merry. It means to be joyful, it means to be glad, and what we can gather from this is that he was not drunk, but he felt good. Okay, he had enjoyed the wine, but he didn't get drunk on the wine. Okay, so that seems to be kind of what's going on here. So he's feeling good, and that was, and according to Scripture, that is the purpose that God gave wine to make men's hearts merry. So he is fulfilling God's purpose to the glory of God. God's purpose for wine. So Boaz, of course, planned to spend the night here by sleeping by a pile of grain. So there would be, piles of grain throughout the threshing floor, depending on how big it was, which would be depending on how big the town was. Okay? 'Cause often they would use one or only a couple of threshing floors. So there may be a number of different farms that are using the same one. So, and of course, the piles of wheat or grain would also provide enough privacy for some of those nefarious things to happen. So, all right. So Ruth, of course, sneaks up on him and lays down at his uncovered feet, and the repetition shows that she did just as Naomi had told her. Boaz discovers her presence when he kind of turns over. He was startled and turned over. It's kind of unclear as to which of those happened first, startled as he turned over, or he startled, and turns over. Not sure why he would turn over if he startled.
Maybe she snored.
I've known situations where the wife snores more than the man, so not my situation, obviously, but certainly others. So he's startled in some sense, and behold, there's a woman, but he doesn't know who the woman is because
it's dark,
it's nighttime. Okay, so he knows there's a woman there, but he doesn't know who in the world the woman is, and so that should have startled him, you would think. And if anyone else had seen, it could bring scandal. Did you see that there was a woman who snuck over by Boaz last night? And so Boaz doesn't want, rumor and speculation either. So, there's a question that some have raised, and I think it was Ferguson who raised this one, but I'm not positive. The question, does the author want us to think here, so to speak, of Adam, who awoke from his sleep to discover the wife that God had provided for him? Is it sort of meant to allude back to that? It's a little unclear. But we can think, we can remember, that often we discover our spouses at unexpected times and in unexpected places. So, since I'm going very fast and I'm almost done with my material, I remember when I was in seminary, I was going to a concert, and my friend and I were going to the concert. It was, I think it might have been Out of the Gray and Margaret Becker. See, this is how long ago it was. She invited, and there was a friend of mine that was also going, and she was bringing one of her friends, and I think what she was trying to do was to set me up with her friend. But I was kind of like, I can be picky. All right. See, that's two women. There's some parallels. Okay. So we go to the concert, and my friend and I meet up with my other friend and her friend.
Her name was Naomi?
No, no. No one named Naomi or named Ruth. And wouldn't you know, the two of them, the two friends, my friend and her friend, hit it off and got married. So so there was a marriage.
Dodged a bullet again.
Dodged another bullet. Yes, I did. Apparently, by my own foolishness or wisdom, I'm not sure which it is, in which particular case. So anyway, you know, my friend didn't go to the concert expecting to meet the woman he's going to marry. And yet, he did. And, you know, sometimes we can get caught up in the past and not realize that the future is going to be different than the past. And God could change, you know, the path of our life can change at any moment, for good or for ill. So, anyway, anybody have any exciting, you know, I didn't expect to meet my wife stories or husband stories?
Those two plotting before they went to the concert. That's the real question. What were they talking about?
I don't know. I don't know. It may have been about me. And I thwarted their plans. For which Amy is thankful. Right?
And later the friend is like, oh, you meant the other guy?
Women were drawn to him more than they were to me.
Which friend is this?
The shorts.
Phipps.
Amy missed it. Well, no, I hadn't.
Yes.
I've met Steve long after this.
Long yes. After this. Long after this. Do we have time? Any interesting? I met my spouse in kindergarten.
Actually, I met my spouse at a New Year's Eve party that I went to because the real New Year's Eve party that I wanted to go to, where my real friends were, was it was snowed in, so I went to the secondary party.
You went to the lame party.
Yeah.
I'm sure Karen appreciates that. Any other of those interesting sort of stories?
My brother had his license revoked. It ended up in illegally, but in one state, and he lived in another state. And his wife now is one of the people who would give him rides because his
license was revoked. Okay. There you have it. So they talked while they were driving around, and all of a sudden...
They were like in a common group of friends who didn't like him in that well.
So love was in the air. God used the wicked magistrate to bring them together. Okay, good, good. I like these stories. We have time for another couple if you have any.
There was a time back in 1980. That sound right? Yeah.
You are old.
In the marching band, and there was this flute player named Jeannie. And she was blonde and attractive. And I went and sat next to her while we were watching the football game. But she didn't seem especially interested in talking to me. But her friend Amy was engaging. And it went on from there.
Does she know this already?
Yes.
Okay. All right.
Secrets.
Because her mother's right here.
I'm safe telling that story.
Tell him how many years it took to get married.
We dated on and off for 15 years before we got married.
Amy used to say, she would get so mad at him, she'd say, I never married that Ken Steele. Next week they went to the movies.
All right. All right. See, it's interesting to have this additional anecdotal evidence here.
Who knows? That's true. No secrets, right, Pat?
I can verify what I said.
Absolutely.
I'd be frustrated with Ken, too.
Still are.
Yeah.
About them is that they fought a lot when
they were
young. Mm-hmm. When they got married, they didn't fight.
How did that happen?
I think so. I don't know.
God was kind.
First 15 years.
Exactly.
Yeah, well, yeah, I guess you,
one thing good about getting older. Yeah. It's about the only thing good.
All right. Any more?
Because she was the Dean of Men's secretary, and I spent a lot of time in the dean's office.
And while you're sitting and waiting, there's just nothing better than getting to know the secretary. But now here's the question. Did you get in trouble because she was there?
No.
Oh, okay.
No. I decided one day I was going to marry her, but she didn't like me very much, so it took me about 2 years to catch her, and then I had to catch her dad.
Mm-hmm. At least it didn't take 15. So, you know.
I knew this guy. The girl, they were missionaries, guy and woman. They both went to Prairie Bible Institute back when it was extremely, ultimately fundamentalist.
Mm-hmm.
You've heard of it, haven't
you? Maybe. Canada.
They had separate sidewalks. The men had to walk on one sidewalk. And the woman on the side.
This is the Bob Jones of the North, isn't it?
Of course. And when you went into the auditorium, you couldn't sit on a seat that a woman had occupied less than 10 minutes before you.
Is this like a timer on the seat?
So they had the cooties. Two people would plan in between classes to meet where the sidewalk crossed so they could touch each other.
Wow.
In their courtship. One
day, that's their courtship.
One day the dean sticks his head out the window and he says, "Cool it." But they actually got engaged. They went on they were both in the choir. They were down in California somewhere visiting churches. Mm-hmm. Two vehicles, one full of girls, one full of boys. And the one vehicle broke down and they all had to get in the same car.
Wait a minute. So it wasn't principal, was it?
What?
It wasn't principal.
What do you mean?
Well, now they violated their principle.
Yeah.
If it's principle, the men should have waited in the broken down vehicle while the women were taken to where they're supposed to be, and then
someone
come back and get them.
Liberty,
I think someone got fired.
The other man should have come and picked
them
up 10 minutes later.
Mm-hmm.
So he actually got to sit by.
Oh. Okay. All right.
So.
Prairie Bible Institute.
Oh, are they still that?
No, they are actually. They've become very liberal.
They did an overcorrection.
It all started with that van breaking down.
Yeah.
Making up your own rules anyway, it doesn't really matter which way you go.
That's right. Yeah, well, Amy would tell that there were some groups that would go up to Word of Life from the Carolinas that still men and women or teenage boys and teenage girls could not swim together. They had to be segregated swimming. And I'm sure that they were it's something akin to 1920s bathing suits, I imagine. So, anyway. All right. Thank you for the stories. I bought time. Okay. Where was I? Yeah, there I am. So, Sinclair Ferguson notes that, perfume, nighttime, good food, good wine. I'm not sure how good the food was, but good wine, the warm physical closeness of an attractive woman. What man could miss the apparent message in this, as what Ferguson notes? Ian Duguid notes that Ruth was putting both her reputation and personal safety in grave danger. Boaz had earlier warned Ruth of the risks that a foreign woman might encounter, even gleaning in the fields by day. How much greater would the danger of harm be if she were to present herself alone to a man in the middle of the night? And so, we're meant to feel some of this, not just the ambiguity, but I think also the riskiness of this endeavor, okay? I'm not sure what in the world Naomi was thinking in this. So this text should remind us of another forward woman who was tired of waiting for the Levirate laws to be fulfilled by the men who were responsible. And who would that be? Tamar. So, why don't, can someone read Genesis 38 for us? I did not stick it in a PowerPoint. Well, it was too long. Would have been multiple things there. Genesis 3. Yeah. How many verses are in the chapter?
30.
It has a few. Want to break it up in readers? Yeah, 10 verses apiece, three people.
At that time, Judah left his brothers and went down to stay with a man of Adullam named Parah. There, Judah met the daughter of a Canaanite man named Shua. He married her and lay with her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son who was named Ur. She conceived again and gave birth to a son and named him Onan. She gave birth to still another son and named him Shelah. It was at Kizib that she gave birth to him. Judah got a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death. Then Judah said to Onan, lie with your brother's wife and fulfill your duty to her as a brother-in-law to produce offspring for your brother. But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. So whenever he lay with his brother's wife, he spilled the semen on the ground to keep from producing offspring for his brother. What he did was wicked in the Lord's sight, so he put him to death also.
Judah then said to his daughter-in-law, Tamar, live as a widow in your father's house until my son, Shelah, grows up. For he thought, he may die too, just like his brothers. So Tamar went to live at her father's house. After a long time, Judah's wife, the daughter of Shua, died. When Judah had recovered from his grief, he went up to Timnah to the men who were shearing his sheep. And his friend Haran, the Adullamite, went with him. When Tamar, is it Tamar or Tamar?
I've always said Tamar, but...
Tamar was told, your father-in-law is on his way to Timnah to share his sheep. She took off her widow's clothes, covered herself with a veil to disguise herself, and then sat down at the entrance to Enam, which is on the road to Timnah. But she saw that though Shelah had now grown up, she had not been given to him as his wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. Not realizing that she was his daughter-in-law, he went over to her by the roadside and said, come now, let me sleep with you. And what would you give me to sleep with you? She asked. I'll send you a young goat from my flock, he said. Right. Will you give me something as a pledge until you send it? She asked. He said, what pledge should I give you? Your seal and its cord and the staff in your hand, she answered. So he gave them to her and slept with her, and she became pregnant by him. After she left, she took off her veil and put on her widow's clothes again. Meanwhile, Judah sent the young goat by his friend, the Adullamite, in order to get his pledge back from the woman, but he did not find her.
Okay, actually, we don't need the rest of it. This will get us to where we need to go. So, thank you. How were Ruth and Tamar alike?
They're widowed.
They're widowed. There's one.
There was no brother, either able or willing, to meet the requirements of the law.
And no children.
Childless, okay.
Or sneaky.
No, Ruth isn't all that sneaky. Naomi's the sneaky.
Disguise themselves. That's the word you said.
Yeah, that's
what I meant. Okay. There's something big that you guys have not caught yet.
You're a foreigner?
They're both foreigners. Yeah. They're foreigners. Because Judah left his people to hang out with, was it Adullam? The Canaanite. And he met a Canaanite woman himself and took her as a wife and was still living amongst the Canaanites, you know, not with the Israelites. And, you know, so this happens while Joseph is in slavery. And so Judah leaves, and he's actually in many ways a prodigal son who ends up coming back. And
which son was it that had the most empathy toward Joseph?
Oh. Yeah. So, who unfortunately had already disqualified himself from being the firstborn by his wickedness and treachery.
There's some impatience involved here, too. In both cases, they're kind of charting the course because things aren't moving along fast enough.
Well, I'm putting a question mark.
Yeah, I would almost say that actually they're both acting to the best that they can, almost. You know, like nobody had come to take care of Ruth, and nobody had taken care of Tamar either. There was kind of a failure on part of the men in the community to do what they were supposed to be doing.
Mm-hmm. But impatience on the woman's part.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Well.
I don't know how long it
yeah. Although Tamar had waited for this kid to grow up.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. She'd been waiting a while.
I would say Tamar's impatient. She's desperate. Yeah.
The clock is ticking.
I would use a different word. I agree with the gentleman that she waited for this boy to grow up.
You're a gentleman.
She doesn't know me. Even though I saw him on the...
Doesn't mean he's a gentleman.
Isn't that right? It's not required to be a gentleman.
Yes. But Alex, of course, is a gentleman, though he is a deacon. But if is now which who's the impatient one when it gets to Ruth?
Naomi.
Yeah, it seems that Naomi's the impatient one, not so much as so there's impatience in that instance, but it seems to be more Naomi than Ruth.
She wanted to be a grandmother really bad.
Yeah.
They're not close.
I'm not ready to be a grandfather.
Okay, I wasn't when my kids
were 10. Yeah, but I'm old.
I need to remember her husband didn't leave her retirement.
This is true. So, and that gets to the the widowed, childless aspect. So, and you know, this is a very important piece, the fact that both of them are foreigners. And how are they different, or how are their solutions different?
Well, they took the matters into their own hands, which is another thing that would be similar.
Ruth's doing the man a chance.
they were pretty proactive.
Ruth
is being proactive, but she's not out and out trying to trap the poor guy.
Although
Boaz
wasn't the one whose responsibility it was either.
No.
Correct.
Whereas Tamar is going after the man who broke his promise and should have done something about it.
Mm-hmm.
Judah had broken his promise. Mm-hmm. Very crafty with her.
Yeah, and Boaz is not has not broken a promise, and he's not technically he's not slow, because we'll see what happens later on. You're giving stuff away. You're giving stuff away.
Yeah.
Yep.
It's interesting that both women are more aggressive and proactive. In both situations.
Yeah. And so proactive is okay. There's nothing wrong with proactive, in my book, anyway, based on the story. But it's a question of what direction does the proactivity take?
Yeah.
Okay? And so, as was mentioned, Ruth gave him a bit of a chance. Okay? What Tamar could have done, if she was going to seduce anybody, maybe it should have been the son who is now an adult. Okay? As opposed to Judah. Because now you're getting into questions, you know, the law hadn't been given yet, but that would have been contrary to the sexual standards of Israel. You know, to a husband and his father. Okay, so that was bad. whereas the Levirate practice was expected, and so she. Excuse me, got a frog in my throat. Her proactive situation was necessarily or intrinsically evil and immoral, whereas Ruth's is not, okay, unless she does something in addition to presenting herself to say, hi, I'm available, okay? So she's not doing anything that's intrinsically immoral, whereas Tamar was.
Well, not to excuse her, but Ruth was commanded into her proactivity. Yes. And they used the word pretty strongly.
Mm-hmm.
And a couple of times.
Mm-hmm.
And also, not to defend Tamar, but Tamar already had tried staying with the son who had grown up.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, true. He was wicked in the eyes of the Lord in what he was doing. He was deliberately denying her a child.
Yeah, well, he already got killed too. She's waiting for son number three. So, yeah, Onan was wicked and was judged by God and so forth for his wickedness. So, now, let's kind of put ourselves in their shoes for a minute, okay? That you are an outsider, although actually Judah was the outsider in a sense. But you've been widowed, or you're a widower. You have no heirs. There's no children. What would go through your mind as you contemplated your circumstances and possible solutions? Well, maybe you've never been married. We have at least three of those people here. Anyone?
Can you elaborate on that question?
Okay, you're single for one reason or another. Okay, imagine for a moment, Steve, Karen has died. Imagine that you had no children, therefore no heirs, and so your understanding of the future, you know, who's going to take care of me, okay, is now in question. How will I survive is now kind of in question because you can't cook that much, right? You know, and the house would be destroyed in a matter of months. So you know, the laundry would pile up and all that kind of stuff. So
sell the house before.
Move to the hangar.
Move to the hangar. Which has no bathroom. Does it have a bathroom? Or is it?
I'd get a better.
Okay.
Bathroom about 300 yards away.
Okay. Probably doesn't have a shower. So anyway, you're in a situation where your future is very uncertain. What goes through your mind? I'm not getting into the politics of this right now.
No Social Security. Down the line a little bit.
Yeah, well, they had no such thing in their day and age, so let's pretend it doesn't exist, which by the time some of you younger people retire, it may not exist. We're not,
so
who knows?
It's time to be looking for a new
mate. Yes.
Yeah.
How do you do that? Now, I want you to sort of feel some of the existential angst here. Because we will pick on Steve. No, Ashley Madison is not for a wife. we'll pick on Steve because it's been, you know, 30 years since you've been available and in that dating thing, and that's three decades, and times they have changed. And your game may not be good because, man, you haven't had to play any game for a long, long, long time. So
I'm going to have to step it up.
Yeah.
Technology's gotten better. There's got to be a site for pilots.
There is farmersonly.com. So I don't know, pilots.com. Maybe you'll be the entrepreneur who starts pilotsonly.com.
It's our time for the...
Oh, that's true.
Oh, yeah, for the over
50
set.
I don't think I'm going.
That's right. All right. So, and I just want you to kind of feel that, what you may have felt if you got married a little later, that sense of, is this thing ever going to happen? Or, boy, this thing ain't happening. And the desperation that they can experience, and maybe that will help us to be more kind and gentle to the singles amongst us.
Steve, I'm thinking of a friend of mine who I knew from Word of Life, and she reached a point working in New York City, very good job, where she was meeting lots of different people, and she met a guy who's not saved. And I had a conversation with her, and I said, you know, he doesn't know the Lord. Well, what are you going to do if it proceeds to marriage? And she said, well, I really like him. And she got married to him. From what I can see, she's not living for the Lord. She's made some decisions that have pushed her further away from the community that she used to be involved with, that would have pointed her more toward the Lord. So, I mean, those are things that happen. You reach a point and you say, I'm tired of being lonely, and I'm just going to go with it.
Mm-hmm. And then you've got four friends who are now 40s, 50s, never been married. So,
I think it's hard for us to imagine because our society is so different now. Mm-hmm. This is kind of survival.
Mm-hmm.
For these ladies, if something were to happen to Jack, I could manage. So you can work. You can do. You know, no, it's not. No, not really. I couldn't manage the lifestyle I like.
there'd be some changes that happen. Not as many shoes.
But my point is, it's not desperation of survival.
It's not life
Yeah. Yeah.
And women who aren't married, like you're talking about in their 20s or 30s, they can be lonely and long for a married life, but it's not survival.
And they're not even as vulnerable as they would have been then. Single women were very vulnerable.
And although
easily taken advantage.
They're not as vulnerable economically now. But I think still there's all the stuff you read, you know, date rape and all that kind of stuff. So they're still sexually vulnerable, even when they don't recognize that they are, because there are men who do wicked things. If you've seen the video, went around on on Facebook for a while. The guy at a bar, and he would talk to a young lady, and he would put something in her drink, and he would continue talking with her, and then eventually he would say, you know, while we were talking, I put this in your drink. So it's nothing, you know, it's just like a sugar pill or something. I'll buy you a new drink. I just wanted to show you how easy it is for someone to do that and take advantage of you. And so that's what this guy did a number of times. I don't know where all the bugs are coming from. Must be the plants in Cinda's office. So, all right, we got to wrap up. I think both stories point us to the ways that we try to save ourselves instead of trusting God to provide a redeemer. It's joyful. And they both, I think, point us to Christ as well as our schemes for self-salvation. That God has a plan. And that plan is for redemption. And sometimes we have to wait for that plan to unfold And sometimes waiting for it can be uncomfortably long for it to unfold. But to trust that God has our best interests in mind, but that does not rule out proactivity. But proactivity within the boundaries of Scripture. Okay? A proactivity that continues to walk in accordance with God's commands. So, Amy's friend, not crossing that line and going beyond what God has commanded us in order to relieve her inner anxiety and fears and loneliness, which are, her loneliness is real, but her solution was ungodly. Ferguson, there we go. I must have missed one. There's one of the accounts of Boaz going, "What in the world?" And she's laying at his feet, okay. But you'll notice he's looking kind of old there, so compared to her. Yeah. Wow, man. There
that just shows that he's wealthy.
Yes, there was no fitness 24/7 by his house. If God does not do things speedily enough for us in our own way, then we will take matters into our own hands. We devise our own. I made another typo. Made our own ways of bringing to pass what God has promised to give us. We refuse to wait for Him to bring His own purposes to fruition. And I can think of one instance in Genesis that screams out. Anyone have an idea of what I'm thinking about? Sarah. Yes.
I was thinking Lot's daughters.
Well, that was one too. That's how we got Moab in the first place. But of a godly man. Okay? Abram and Sarah, God had made this promise, and it's been, I think it was like 12 years at that point. It'd been a while. They hadn't had a child yet. And so Sarah gets frustrated with waiting on God to do this thing, and says, "Here, take Hagar," as his concubine or surrogate wife, and put the promise in danger. Okay? And there were severe consequences for that.
Was she Egyptian?
Hagar, yes. I believe she was. So, she was picked up when they went. Yes, it is. She was picked up during a famine, they had gone down to Egypt, and Abram lied to protect his skin and all that kind of stuff. So sin continually complicates our lives.
Yeah.
Okay? I'm ending specifically on this point where Boaz discovers this woman at his feet. And so the question that the author wants us to think of, I think, is, will Boaz be like Judah or will he be righteous? Will he reject her for such a risky and forward move, or will he take her under his cloak in a good, positive sense, not an evil, immoral sense? So. Yeah, it's a telenovela. Huh?
I won't say which.
Thank you. Thank you. I think we all know, but I'm trying to. We're trying to suspend, our understanding of the story. It's kind of let us feel some of that tension. Why don't we quickly pray, because we've gone over today. Father, we thank you for the stories that we heard that put us over. That's good stuff in my book. We thank you for the ways in which you have worked in the lives of many of these people to connect them with the spouses that you had intended. And Father, we pray for those who have never or have not yet experienced that. And I've been there. It can be a difficult, painful struggle. And we pray that they would find their comfort and rest in you, even as those of us who have spouses are intended to still find our comfort and rest in you. And so help us to trust you, that you are not only the God of love, but you also are in control. And that includes our circumstances, and that we are not in a place where you don't want us to be, but we are exactly the place where you want us to be. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.